We're reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So all things new, and this morning a new hope. There were many dark moments when my faith in humanity was sorely tested, but I would not and could not give myself up to despair, because that way lies defeat and death. Words written by Nelson Mandela in his autobiography, A Long Walk to Freedom. Of course, Mandela is speaking there about the darkness that sometimes seemed to overwhelm him during his 27 years of imprisonment on Robben Island in South Africa. But he said it was his faith in humanity and the certainty of the justice of his cause that he was fighting for that kept hope alive. You see, without hope, everything is dead. As one English poet put it, hold fast to dreams, for if dreams die, life is a broken-winged bird that cannot fly. I read a piece recently by a psychologist commenting on the success of the British athletes in the Olympic Games last summer. He said this, at the end of the day, talent, skill, ability, whatever you want to call it, will not get you there. Sure, it helps, but psychological research shows loud and clear that it's the psychological vehicles that really get you there. And the vehicle that is particularly undervalued and underappreciated is hope. You can have the best engine in the world, but if you can't be bothered to drive it, you won't get anywhere. Every successful athlete runs on hope. Well, we say, don't we, where there's life, there's hope. Well, sadly, that's not always true. And we've just been hearing and seeing this morning facts about people whose lives have become so desperate that they have often no hope for them in life. They feel that life is just not worth living anymore. Men and women who are imprisoned, literally in prison, who feel that all the odds of society and for positive change are stacked against them. And then others, as we've heard, mostly women and young girls who are imprisoned, they're abused by pimps and sex traffickers, and for whom life has become a living hell, without hope, no hope of escape. Because you see, hope is essential for living. Hope means the prospect of change, positive change. Hope means the possibility of improvement. And when that possibility is denied, it is very easy to fall into despair and utter darkness. Now, of course, we don't have to experience such extremes of imprisonment or sexual abuse and trafficking to feel despair. Ordinary Joes and ordinary Janes, just like you and me, we can be overwhelmed sometimes with what life throws at us, so much so that we feel we can't go on. Maybe you've come into church this morning, and quite frankly, if you're honest, you feel like it's just not possible to carry on much longer facing the issues that you're having to deal with. We ask each other, how are you doing? And of course we say, fine. But deep down, the long answer is very different. That candle of hope in your life is close to being snuffed out by the winds that are buffeting you right now. Well, listen, the first thing to realize this morning is that you are not alone. Whatever you're going through, whatever you have to deal with, you are not alone. One of the awful lies that Satan, the destroyer of our joy and peace, wants us to believe is just that. That you are alone. That you're horribly alone. That you must be strangely unique. There's never been anyone else like you in this situation. You're unusually difficult. And so there's no hope for you at all. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're going through, there is hope for you. Why? Well, there's hope to be found in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and in casting yourself entirely and completely upon Him. You see, hope is like one leg of the three-legged stool of faith, love, and hope. The stool of Christian experience. These three legs stabilize our lives, regardless of the rough surfaces that we have to sit on, that we have to live out our lives in day by day. And the scriptures are clear about the importance of hope. The Apostle Paul taught that the scriptures were written to the end that we might have hope. In his letter to the Romans, the last chapter, Paul says, "Everything is written so that through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God wants His children to overflow with hope, not to be overwhelmed by despair. And in our passage this morning that Gillian's just read, that other apostle, Peter, sometimes called the apostle of hope, he tells us how that can be possible. How we can overflow with hope, even in the darkest of circumstances. So let's just look quickly this morning at 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. If you've got your Bibles open there. We're going to ask, how does hope in Jesus work then? Why does hope in Jesus make a difference? Well, first of all, hope in Jesus rewrites the past. Hope in Jesus rewrites the past. Peter is writing to Christians in present-day Turkey. Probably many of them were former Jewish believers or Gentile proselytes. Many of them may be Christians following Jesus now after having been converted on the day of Pentecost. And they'd gone back to their area in Asia Minor, to present-day Turkey. Peter is concerned to write to them, encourage them in their allegiance to Jesus Christ, despite the opposition, the trials, the persecutions that they were facing. So he begins by praising God for His great mercy to them, and indeed to us all. Because, as he says, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth, new life, new hope through Jesus Christ. So you see, what we have in Jesus is a brand new start. We had an old life. We are all born physically once into this human condition, into this world. And as such, we were, says the apostle, separated from Christ. We are foreigners to God's promises, without hope, without God in the world. But now, by His great mercy, God has given us a new birth, a new life, a new start, a new birth into a living hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. And what has He done that makes such a new start possible? Well, he tells us He has died and risen again. Peter says here, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what's the transforming significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, let Peter tell us in his own words a bit later in this letter. He says, Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Or chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died for our sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. You see, sometimes we feel hopeless because of what has happened to us in the past. We feel imprisoned in our past. It haunts us. We cannot seem to escape from it. Well, through the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are free from your past. As you trust in Him, says Peter. Free from guilt, free from condemnation, Free from those voices that tell you you can never change. Things will never be better. You've messed up big time. There's no hope for you. Lies. It's not true, says Peter. There's a new hope for you. For humanity. For all of us. For prisoners. For criminals. For prostitutes. And even for pimps. New hope for all who come to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And in that forgiveness find freedom to live again. So you are no longer the prisoner of your past. I'm not saying there won't be issues from the past to be dealt with. But through the power of the new birth, you are no longer captive to your past. Your chains are gone. You've been set free. There's a new dynamic. There's a new power, a new principle now that rules your life. The love, the power of Jesus, the power of his forgiveness and his indwelling spirit. Remember, as we've said in these series, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. So hope in Jesus rewrites the past and frees us. Secondly, hope in Jesus reconfigures the future. That's where Peter's argument takes us in this passage. On the basis of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have been born again into a living hope that completely changes the future. And so here he describes the future of those who have hope in Christ. We have an inheritance, he says, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. An inheritance kept for us. And not only is the inheritance being kept for us, but in addition, we are being kept for the inheritance. Listen to verse 5. We are being kept, guarded, shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why Peter calls it a living hope. You see, ultimately, all other hopes in this world will die. All hopes. Sic transit gloria, writes the poet, quoting the Latin phrase. How quickly the glory fades. The glory of life. Our hopes in this world, hopes of success, hopes of happiness, hopes of good health, hopes of long life, hopes of beautiful looks, hopes of strong bodies. All these hopes will perish. They will all die one day. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, all that beauty, all that wealth ever gave awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave, says Thomas Gray in his famous poem. Or an epitaph from a grave in first century Greece reads like this. For you, the sun will rise and set, but it is eternal darkness for me. Even Aristotle, that great Greek philosopher and thinker and poet, he wrote, death is the most terrifying of things, for it is the end. No, no, says Peter. Not for those who have hope in Christ. Our future is totally reconfigured. We have a future that is glorious, it's guarded, and it's guaranteed. Perhaps Peter is recalling the words of Jesus when he spoke of treasure in heaven that cannot fade, where moth and rust can't corrupt, the treasure that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. Perhaps he's remembering the words of Jesus on another occasion when Jesus spoke about going to prepare a place for us, and that place is being reserved for us in the Father's house. Reservations can go wrong, can't they? Last summer, some of you know, we traveled as a family back to Namibia, and we had to make a lot of reservations online through the internet beforehand. But some of them didn't go too well. We got off the plane and the family went to get the car. That was the first thing that went wrong. There was no car. The reservation got confused. And then two places along our way, we'd had to book up to get accommodation. But when we checked to cancel, no. No place to stay. Reservations can go wrong in this world. They can be confused. They can be cancelled. But not so, says Peter. Not this reservation. Not this place. Not this room. Not this inheritance that's being reserved for us in heaven by God. And how long will he keep it? Well, until the last time, when Jesus appears, when we will receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, he says in verse 9. So hope in Jesus completely reconfigures our future. And Christian hope, you see, is not just wishful thinking, well, I hope so. Our hope for the future is based on the certainty of what Jesus has accomplished in the past. The certainty of our resurrection is based on the fact of his. I like the story of the little boy in the department store who is caught staring at the rubber handrail of the escalator. A rather grumpy sales assistant said to him, "What are you doing, son?" "Oh, I'm waiting for some chewing gum," he said. "Well, there's not much hope of that there, is there?" "Oh, yes," said the little boy. "I've seen it go round once, and I'm just waiting for it to come back again." This apostle, Peter, he'd been doubtful about the resurrection of Jesus in the first place. He doubted the women's words when they went to the tomb on that Sunday morning after the crucifixion. But then Jesus had appeared specifically to him, to restore him, to forgive him, to rewrite his past failures, his denials, and to reconfigure his future service. And so Peter was absolutely sure now. He'd seen the resurrected Jesus once, and now he was waiting for him to come back again. You see, where there's resurrection life, there's hope in Jesus. And then thirdly, hope in Jesus reshapes the present. Peter was concerned for these early followers of Jesus. They were facing trials and difficulties on account of their faith in Jesus Christ. So he writes to encourage them with a hope that transforms, that reshapes our understanding of our present circumstances. You see, hope in Jesus doesn't remove the difficulties, the trials, the problems of today, but it helps us make more sense of them. So Peter writes of the trials that we have to face right now, before we reach that future glory. And he tells us some important truths about the trials in the Christian life here in these verses. Truths that are shaped by our hope in Jesus. So because Jesus has dealt with our past, first of all, we can be sure that these trials are not punishments for things that we have done. Jesus has dealt with our punishment for our sin. God never punishes his children with trials and difficulties. That's such an important truth to hold on to when you're going through tough times. But because we want to have a faith and a hope that sees us through to the end, and that will, as Peter says in verse 7, will be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, then God does allow us to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But here's the thing about these trials. They're tough, but they're training, and they're temporary. Tough, they're training, and they're temporary. Yes, they're tough. The word Peter uses in the Greek here is heaviness. It's the same word used of Jesus' trials in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we shouldn't deny the reality of our trials. As Christians, we should be open and honest and able to share with each other. Not to put on a false mask. To do so only makes the situation worse. No bad things happen to good people. And people are trying to follow Jesus. Things happen to them. Friends disappoint us. Marriages break down. Ill health strikes us. Disasters happen. Accidents tear families apart. Unemployment hits. Children die. Trials are tough for Christians. Many of the Psalms express the honest feeling of God's people in their trials. And we should come to God honestly and pour out our hearts to him. Trials are tough. But you see, trials have a meaning, a purpose. And Peter points to that training aspect, the disciplining aspect of trials. Not punishment, but training, refining. And the difference in motive on God's part makes all the difference to our suffering at the time. Trials discipline us. Sometimes, yes, when we have been disobedient and going astray, and they bring us graciously back to God, to call out to him. Sometimes trials can prevent us from falling into sin and going offline. But always, trials are used by God for our spiritual growth, for our development. Now, I'm not saying that we can always see the reason for or understand the purpose of the trials that we will go through. But we can know that in them all, God is working to refine us and to strengthen our faith to be to His praise and glory. They're tough, they're training, but they're temporary. They are, says Peter, in the light of eternity for a little while. They're always under God's control, these trials, and He knows when to turn the heat down. And here, of course, is the picture of the goldsmith who puts the gold through the fire to refine it. The fire doesn't destroy the gold. It only removes those combustible impurities. And the goldsmith knows exactly how much and how long the heat must be applied. It was said that the ancient goldsmith would stop the refining process when he could see his face reflected in the surface of the metal. And so the Lord Jesus is refining us as He knows best, until we reflect His glory and His beauty in our lives. Because you see, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And Jesus wants to ensure that our faith is trustworthy, it's genuine, it's durable. But the trials are only for a season. And Peter doesn't expect these Christians to rejoice because of their trials, but he does expect them to rejoice because in and through these trials, they have this living hope. Hope in the one, as he says here as the passage closes, who even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and know a joy which is inexpressible, inexplicable. It's not explainable because it is not from this world. It is supernaturally birthed. It is the joy of the glory of heaven in our souls now, a foretaste of what's to come. And so hope in Jesus rewrites our past, reconfigures our future, and reshapes our present. And our hope in Jesus is based on these immovable truths. Jesus has died, Jesus is alive, and Jesus is coming again. A new hope.
Dear Father, as easy as it would be to tune out from what we've heard today, your gospel compels us to keep our hearts present in the struggles and heartaches of the world around us, and those within the meters and miles of our very homes. As we conclude this morning, there are over 27 million people owned as slaves. There are 140 plus million children who begin and end their days as orphans. Over 50% of the world's population living on the equivalent of £1 a day. And within a short driving distance from this very building, people are without heat and enough good food. Women sell their bodies, and drugs are sold like sweets. Father, there is no epidural. There's nothing to diminish the raw pain of what's going on around us. Our only hope is that you, our God, are not lying to us. Though to some degree you mock our very sensibilities when we stare at this overwhelming need that exists, we abandon ourselves to your promise that one day the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God. One day you will wipe away every tear from the eyes of our people, from your people, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Because of this hope, we will not tune out. What will it mean to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with you in the broken places of your world and our own Cardiff neighbourhoods? We praise you today that you will give us all the grace we need to follow you into the world. So in Jesus' tender and trustworthy name, amen.